A wonderful passage of scripture as we look at it this morning on Resurrection morning. We do apologize. One of our projectors apparently blew out this morning. So I hope most of you noticed that wasn't working. Now, Easter Sunday morning, of course, it had to happen. But hopefully you were able to recover from that. But we'll try to work on that for next week. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This chapter is the most comprehensive chapter in all the epistles concerning the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the believer. And so Paul covers a lot of territory in this wonderful chapter. The first 11 verses, he is giving evidence of the resurrection of Christ. He is not ashamed or shy of telling us there are many reasons why we believe that Jesus has been resurrected, and he's identified those and talked about those in the first 11 verses. As we think about that, we realize that probably most of you, probably virtually none of you in this room, question the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or you wouldn't be here, although some of you might have some doubts about that, and that's legitimate as you work through that. But most people who have studied the historical evidence of the resurrection of Christ have come to the conclusion that Christ indeed resurrected, even those that have been skeptical. And those who went about on purpose trying to debunk the resurrection have ultimately come to the conclusion that the historical evidence is there. Christ did indeed resurrect from the dead. One cynic who had studied that, who was trying to destroy the idea that Christ had resurrected, came to the conclusion after much study that Christ had resurrected. But then he asked this question. He said, "So what? If Christ is resurrected, so what?" He said, "Does the resurrection of a man 2,000 years ago virtually has no relationship or relevance to modern humanity today?" That was his conclusion. And I would suggest to you that is the conclusion of most people. Most people do not doubt the resurrection, at least in America, of Christ. But the question is, so what? That's what Paul is going to deal with in the text we'll look at today. From verses 12 to 19, he's going to talk about why it matters that Jesus was resurrected. Why is it important to know about and believe in the resurrection? And more importantly today, why should it matter to you that Jesus Christ has resurrected from the dead? There's five reasons Paul gives here as to why the resurrection is important. The first of which is that without it, our faith is worthless. Without the resurrection, our faith is worthless. Look at verse 12. "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain." We have to put ourselves for a moment back in the first century context of the Greco-Roman world of what the people at that time believed. The civilized world, the Roman Greek world, had a number of philosophies and theologies, and they all said that the body was not unimportant. The body was simply an anchor for the soul, and when a person died and the soul was released from the body in good riddance, nobody wanted the body, nobody looked forward to a resurrection. What mattered was the soul. It didn't even matter what you did with your body in this life. All that mattered was the spiritual elements. All that mattered was your soul. So good riddance, who wants a resurrection? One of the philosophers of that time went so far as to say this, that the hope of the resurrection is the hope of swine. That's not particularly comforting, is it? And so there was not much interest in the resurrection at that time. But Paul is saying, look, there is much importance to that. Now, in America, we're moving towards the first century, slowly moving back that direction. And as we do so, we find that the ideas and the views of Americans are changing. The last study I looked at said that about 2/3 of Americans believe that Jesus Christ has resurrected from the dead. That's quite a large number now. It's dropping year by year, but still 2/3 of Americans believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter much in their lives for most of them, but they still at least give lip service to the resurrection of Christ. But only about 1/3 of Americans believe that we will personally be resurrected from the dead. And so we're moving back towards the first century where 2/3 of Americans believe that we will not be resurrected And they're saying that when we die, or we simply perish, we simply go into the ground and we're done. Or with the Eastern influence, many people are believing that we will be reincarnated in some form. But the resurrection itself is being moved away from. So Paul is saying, look, I'm working in this environment, an American environment is becoming much like the first century culture. And so we can identify with that. And yet Paul does not back away from that in any sense. Go back to verses 1 through 4 for just a moment. Look how important the resurrection is. He says in verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel." Now we're talking about the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, "which I preach to you, which is also you received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now here's what some call the gospel in a nutshell. This is just a summary of the gospel, verses 3 and 4. "For I deliver to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The major components of the good news are found in those two verses, although we could flesh it out further. But notice, the good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That means he died in our place. He took our sins upon himself. And then he was buried and he was raised again the third day. The resurrection is part of that good news, that gospel message. Paul, as he writes these words, is conscious of a fact that some have forgotten, that the world needed Jesus Christ to come and die for us because we were separated from God. God is a holy God, and we are sinful people, and because of our sin, we cannot have a relationship with God. The only thing that could change that was Christ himself, who came down and died in our place. He died for our sins. He took our sins upon him, but he also resurrected from the dead, and the resurrection is part of that gospel message. If Christ had not been resurrected, he is merely a dead Savior, and a dead Savior can save nobody, and therefore the resurrection is absolutely essential. And so as Paul talks about that, and going back to our passage, he comes to verse 14, and he says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain." That word vain means empty or useless, worthless. And so if he has not been resurrected, he is worthless. And that's because, as Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us, the resurrection is God's declaration that the sacrifice of Christ was sufficient to pay for our sins. That God is placing his stamp of approval, in a sense, upon what Christ has done for us. It is finished, in the sense that God is saying what he did was sufficient to save us from the power of sin in our lives. And so when you hear people talk about Jesus being a great moral teacher or a great leader, but he's really not who he claimed to be, there's something wrong. There's some kind of disconnect. What kind of great moral teacher teaches people that he is the Son of God, the Savior of humanity, and without him, all of us are eternally lost, if it wasn't true? If that's not true, then Jesus is certainly not a great moral teacher. He's a deceiver. And that's why we go back to the old saw that has been around for a while now, that Jesus is either a liar or lunatic or Lord. Remember that? If he's a liar, and he could be, he could have came to earth and lied all the way through. There have been a lot of false teachers over the years. Maybe he lied to us about what he was going to do. And yet, as we go back to the gospel accounts, what do we see? We see a man who said he was the truth, and he was the way to God, and he lived out that truth. We see no indication of any deception in the life of Jesus. He could instead be of a liar. More likely, he's a lunatic. He's nuts. He's certifiable. He's mentally unbalanced. But again, we go back to the gospel accounts, and we see a person who, under any condition, was absolutely balanced, who could take on the wisest people of his day and win any debate, who could be kind and gentle and yet strong when he needed to be, a perfectly imperfect, balanced individual. No evidence there whatsoever that he was mentally deranged in any sense. And so that leaves us with the Lord. If he's not lying to us, and if he's not a lunatic, then he is the Lord of the universe, who's come from heaven's glories to live on this earth for us, to live perfectly, and to die for us, and to be resurrected from the dead. And that's what Paul is claiming, that he is, and he's claiming that because of what he's done. If I were to tell you today that I was Superman, not many of you would line up for maybe Batman, but not Superman, you know. If I would say I was Superman, and I'm going to prove that to you between services, instead of going over here to get donuts, which you can get anywhere, you know, stay in here and I'll show you how I fly around the room. And I'll prove to you that I'm Superman. And then if the three of you that stay would watch it, I can't do that. I can't pull off the Superman thing. I can't fly. And then you're going to get suspicious. Maybe he's not Superman after all. Maybe he's just Gary. And I think I'll go get a donut and a cup of coffee, right? So if I can't pull off what I claim to be, then I'm not what I claim to be. But the resurrection proved that Jesus was who he claimed to be. See, that's what the resurrection does. And Paul says, if he's not resurrected, then our faith is worthless. But in fact, he has resurrected. So without the resurrection, our faith is worthless. Verse 15, our scriptures are worthless. He says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Keep in mind that everything we know about Jesus Christ has been handed down to us by his apostles and the writers of New Testament scripture. And so each of these apostles, as they wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, guided by the Spirit to write down exactly what he wanted them to write, they wrote down the books of the New Testament that testify to Christ. Now, if the apostles didn't give us the real scoop, then perhaps it's all false, and the scriptures themselves, handed down to us by the apostles and the Holy Spirit, are a lie. They're false. So that leads us to another leg of that Saul I just brought up, liar, lunatic, or Lord. Maybe there's another L in there. Maybe he is legend. Maybe he's a myth. And so if you read secular literature or even some liberal Christian literature, many people claim today that the apostles invented the story of Jesus. After Jesus was gone, they looked around and said, hey, our life is over as we know it. We're going to have to go back to fishing or whatever. Or we could start our own religion. And if we could start a story that Jesus Christ was truly God and died on the cross and was resurrected, then we could start a religion and we could be the kingpins of that religion. And that's actually what many, many are saying today. Jesus never did any of these things. This is all legend. This is all myth. It's all story. And so that's a possibility. Maybe it is nothing but a legend. However, there's a number of problems with that, and we could go through a whole list of them. But let me give you the big one. When the church was formed in Acts chapter 2 and the years following that, when the apostles went out proclaiming the word of truth about Christ, down the road, all this was taking place at first in Jerusalem, down the road was a tomb. And in that tomb was nobody. And all the enemies of Christ had to do to destroy Christianity right up front was to walk them down that road. Now, Jerusalem's not all that big. Walk right down to that tomb and say, look, there is a body in there. Jesus did not resurrect. He's in there. Look. And Christianity's over. It didn't happen in some faraway land. It happened right there. And yet nobody could do that. Nobody could take anybody to the tomb and say he's there. Because he wasn't there, the tomb is empty. Now, a lot of theories came up as to why none of them hold water. The answers to why Jesus wasn't in the tomb is he wasn't there because he had resurrected from the dead. And because he's resurrected from the dead, that testimony went out through the apostles in the writings of what we have in the scriptures to tell us all about who he is. If you want to know about Christ, don't watch PBS or the History Channel. Turn to the New Testament scriptures. That's It will tell us who Jesus truly is. But if he hasn't resurrected, then our scriptures are worthless and we have no authority for life now or for life in eternity. And so without the resurrection, we have a worthless faith. We have worthless scriptures. Thirdly, we are still in our sins. And this gets very personal. We're still in our sins. Look at verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. We're still in our sins. Why are people invited to come to Christ today? Well, if you watch television, read certain books, follow the fads of the day, most people are being enticed to come to Christ on the basis of certain benefits. The prosperity gospel has overwhelmed the world. Come to Christ and you'll get healed physically. Come to Christ and he'll take care of your financial woes. Come to Christ and he'll give you a purpose. Come to Christ and you'll find success. Come to Christ and you'll just have a wonderful day. But the message of Scripture is very different. The message of Scripture is come to Christ and he'll forgive your sins. And he'll make you right with a holy God. And nothing else and no one else can do that. That is the message of salvation. He takes our sins, he throws them into the deepest sea, they'll never touch us again, and then in turn he gives us the righteousness of Christ so that forever and ever we spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. That's the message. But Paul says if Jesus Christ had not been resurrected, you're still in your sins. Think of the devastation of that. There is no hope in this life. There is no hope in the life to come. The resurrection is God's guarantee that Christ has paid the full price for our sins. So that when we turn to him by faith alone, receiving the gift that he gives us for salvation, when we do that, he forgives our sins and takes those sins away from us forever. That doesn't mean we are now perfect people. We're just forgiven people. I read recently that someone said the difference between a sheep and a pig is that when a sheep falls in a mud puddle, he wants to get out. When a pig falls in a mud puddle, he wants to stay. We Christians fall in the mud puddle of sin once in a while, but we want to get out, don't we? And we want to get out because we have been forgiven eternally by a Savior who died and resurrected for us, and we want to live to his glory. But without the resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sin. Fourth, without the resurrection, there is no hope. Verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The word perished here means to be lost forever. Lost forever. No hope in the future whatsoever. Now he's talking here about Christians who died, who had passed away. To be asleep in Jesus is a picture of that throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. Throughout the centuries, millions upon millions of Christians have passed away. And unless the Lord comes back, millions more will. And so people pass from this life. They're asleep in Jesus. But he says, if without the resurrection, they perish. They just go to the grave and they're done. There's no more to them. But because of the resurrection, that's totally different. We have eternal life in Christ. I have had the privilege as a pastor for many years to preach probably several hundred funeral sermons. And when I preach those sermons, those funerals for a believer, although there's always sorrow, there's always joy because there's hope. And I'm able to tell those with authority from the scriptures. I'm able to tell people that right now that one who knew Christ is with the Lord already in their spirit and one day will be given a new resurrected body. Had Christ not raised from the dead, that's all smoke and mirrors. I'm just saying nice things that aren't true, and therefore they're not really nice. But because Christ is resurrected from the dead, we can say with absolute authority that Jesus Christ is going to come and give us a new and resurrected body, and those who have already gone on have not perished. Matter of fact, they're living life a lot larger than us. You know, we looked out our back window of our house today, and we both, Marcia and I both declared, this is about as good as it gets in Illinois, and probably anywhere else, just about, you know. All of our trees are blooming. Our grass is green. Everything, the weather's perfect. What a resurrection morning. What a beautiful morning. But you know what? That ain't nothing compared to what it's going to be. And Marcia mentioned today, would you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven? If it can be this good for at least one day in Illinois, and a Sunday to boot, you know, how good is it going to be in eternity? But it wouldn't be if Christ hadn't resurrected from the dead. And so we would be without hope, friends, in the face of death had it not been for the resurrection. Finally, he says, we are to be pitied. We are pitiful people if Christ is not resurrected from the dead. He goes on in verse 19 to say this, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now, when I read that, I scratch my head a little bit. Are we really that pitiful? You know, is this really that pitiful? I mean, most of us live pretty good lives, and we enjoy the lives we live, but maybe we're pitiful. I don't know. Paul seems to think so. Many of you have heard of Pascal's wager, 17th century philosopher and theologian and mathematician, came up with a wager, a gamble. He said, here's how it looks. Everybody is gambling in this life. The unbeliever is gambling that the way they live, their rejection of Christ, and the way they live their lives is the best way to live. They're gambling that what Scripture says and what Jesus claimed to be is not a real deal. If they lose that gamble, what do they gain? Well, in verse 32, it says, if the dead are not raised, let them eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. They're gambling that they want to live life to the fullest now. They want to grab every ounce of joy or happiness or thrill or whatever they can, and if Christ is not real, then that's how they want to live. They're gambling that they can live out this kind of a life and never face the consequences of eternity. Pascal said, look, if they're wrong in that wager, then for eternity they will face the condemnation of God. The Christian, on the other hand, has a different wager. They're saying that they believe, they're wagering in their life, they believe that the Lord is true and he has died for our sins and he's resurrected from the dead and we've trusted him. So we believe that we have eternity in front of us to live with him, and the life that we live now is pretty good. So Pascal was saying, look, the believer hasn't got much to lose. If they wager that Christ is real, and he's not, what have they lost? They'll just go to the grave and perish, and they'll live a pretty good life on this earth, because a moral life, for the most part, is a superior life to anything else out there who's living in sin. So we've lived a pretty good life. If we're wrong, we haven't lost anything. But the unbeliever, if they live this life without Christ, and they're wrong, they've lost everything. He says, that's a big gamble. That's the wager. And yet, even though that makes some sense, and people have written whole books about that wager, pro and con, and yet Paul seems to say something a little different here. He says, no, actually, if you're wrong about Christ, you are to be pitied. Now, why would he say that in light of what I just said about Pascal's wager? Well, he says that, I believe, because, listen, to live a deluded, deceived life is a horrible way to live. To live detached from reality is a pitiful way to live. You've seen people who are detached from reality, and that's they're to be pitied, not envied, right? Because they're living in a world which doesn't exist. It's a sad thing. A person with great difficulties in thinking, they're not living in reality. And so he is saying, if Christians are not living in reality, if all of this is a mirror and smoke and joke and a myth, if all that's true, then they ought to be pitied because they live a life of deception. However, and I think with a sigh of relief almost, Paul turns to verse 20. Having said all this stuff about what would happen if Christ had not raised from the dead, Paul goes on to say this in verse 20, but now, I love it. But now, what a conjunction. Christ has been risen from the dead. This is not a story. This is not a myth. It's reality. It's truth. Christ is risen from the dead. And therefore, you can live with joy and you can die with hope. Most of you are familiar with Thomas Jefferson's Bible. I mention this about every Easter, I think. Thomas Jefferson wrote a redacted version of the New Testament, the Gospels. Redacted is a popular word this week. So he wrote a revised version of the Gospels. Thomas Jefferson was not a believer. And so he ends his Gospel with these words. There lay they Jesus and wrote a great stone to the mouth of the sepulcher and departed. And that's it. Christ is still in the tomb. Christ is still in the grave. There is no resurrection to Thomas Jefferson and his Bible. And if Thomas Jefferson is right, we are to be pitied. But let me say, as great a man as Thomas Jefferson was, he is to be pitied because Jesus Christ has resurrected from the dead. There's a hymn we sometimes sing at Easter and other times that goes like this. Who is he that from the grave comes to heal and help and save? Who is he that from his throne rules through all the world alone? 'Tis the Lord, O glorious story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly bow. Crown him, Lord of all. The resurrection is God's crowning of his Son to declare to all the world that he is Lord. Is he your Lord? And today, if you're not sure if he is your Lord, please see us before you go that we can tell you about Jesus Christ and his saving message. Father, we thank you for this resurrection day. What a wonderful day this is for all of us as we think about the greatest story ever told, the story of our Savior dying and resurrecting for us. Father, I don't know the hearts of everybody in this room, but I know there has to be several that have never bowed the knee to Christ, who have never come before you, Lord, in faith and received your glorious gift of forgiveness and redemption. Father, may you work in their hearts today. May you open them to your truth and draw them to you even now. And maybe this resurrection morning could be the day of their own spiritual resurrection to life. I pray for that, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.